Our Old Covenant reading this morning comes from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, I'll be reading the entirety of this psalm this morning. This is the word of our God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eye of the Lord is on the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Our New Covenant reading comes from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. This is the word of our God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The grass withers, the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are reminded again this day of the needfulness of your word and your spirit to accomplish anything good in us. And so, Lord, we come this day asking that as we come before you, as we come to hear your word, that indeed you would lighten our darkness, that you would send forth the illuminating light of your spirit and your word into our hearts, that indeed we would hear, that we would see, and Lord, that we would know you more truly, more deeply. And in doing so, Lord, that those words would just not sit in our minds, but Lord, you would cause them to break forth in action. as you shape us by that word according to the pattern of Christ. Oh Lord, this comes by your grace, and so we pray that you would bless us abundantly. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Is the Church of Christ significant? Now, of course, everyone, if I come ask you personally, you're going to say, yes, of course it's significant. Of course it's important. And I know you think that it's important in some measure because you woke up this morning. You got dressed. You got in your car, even though it was very cold. And you drove here and you're sitting in these seats. You could have been sleeping. You could have been doing something else. But maybe a better way to ask that question, to get at what I'm trying to get at, is, does the church really matter? Does the church matter? See, it can sometimes be tempting, in maybe our most cynical thoughts, to imagine that this relatively small group of Christians gathering here on Sunday morning in a school cafeteria isn't all that significant. But the reality is, of course, that the church is made up of a particular people upon whom the Lord set his love. So much so that the Lord sent forth his Son to purchase this people, to purchase us by his blood, to make us his very own, and who are by God's Spirit heirs of eternal life with Christ. See, the glory of Christ's church in this age is not an outward glory that will impress the world by worldly standards, but is of an exceptional character. Because in the church, God is shaping a people to resemble himself. A holiness that Peter has already pressed upon the saints that he's writing to. A holiness which now he expands in these verses as it relates to the body of Christ working together. This passage before us comes with really two exhortations for the church as the Lord grows us in what really matters. Holiness. Conformity to Jesus. And those two exhortations are really quite straightforward. First, to love one another earnestly. And second, to crave Christ incessantly. Let's begin by looking at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now perhaps as you hear Peter's call here to love one another, you wonder how this is a characteristic that is unique to Christ's church. Right? Don't non-Christians also see love as an important virtue? How can love be a defining characteristic of Christians, even if non-Christians value love? Well, it's important that we understand first the nature of love. We need to let Scripture define for us what this love is. Because we, of course, live in a world in which we use the term love to describe our fondness of tacos. And with the same word, we express our deepest affections towards our deepest, dearest loved ones. Tacos, loved ones, we love them, right? The term love, of course, is thrown around so carelessly, and it's usually used in a very less than biblical sense. And so as Peter here uses this phrase, brotherly love, it refers to the righteous relationship we believers have with each other that are based upon God's character, which Christian behavior comes to reflect. And here comes the distinguishing character of Christian love. It is based upon God's character. And what is God's character of love? It is shown in Christ, right? God's love is shown forth in Christ, right? 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or we could look at Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love displayed in God's character, supremely manifested in Christ's self-giving, others-focused, self-sacrificing, self-denying actions. And so Peter calls for a sincere brotherly love. Literally, this is a call to unhypocritical love. This is a call to love of the purest form, to love somebody selflessly, with no strings attached. But before we can start rolling up our sleeves and getting to work on loving each other, Peter offers a few prerequisites for this earnest love. See, this love is not something that people can simply muster up from within themselves. Earnest love comes as a result of something else. Look there at verse 22. Having purified yourselves by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Right? Expressing brotherly love is predicated upon first having purified our souls by obedience to the truth. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have purified our souls by obedience to the truth? Well, simply put, it means that those who are called to brotherly love are those who have received Christ in the gospel, who have believed upon him and been purified by him. In other words, as verse 23 says, since you have been born again, right? Love one another earnestly since you have been born again. Because it's in that new birth that believers are purified, they are set apart, and they are given new hearts, and they are given new natures, they are new creation, they are brought into a new family with God as their Father. And love, a Christ-like love, is the manner that is consonant with that new family life. And so let me ask you this question. Is your love for one another earnest? Is your love for one another earnest? Is it fervent? Is it eager? See, being born again by the Heavenly Father is not simply for the sake of now believing certain theological truths about Jesus. Right? We've been set apart, we've been purified for a purpose, and that purpose is that we would go forth in newness of life, loving one another. Of course, loving the Lord, but also loving one another on the horizontal plane. See here, as Peter writes to these churches and to us, he calls us to this love for one another, and that one another that he is referring to, guess who the one another is? It's us. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. Right? This is the place, right here. You see the people sitting in this cafeteria with you? These are the people that you are called to love, to practice your new life in Christ on. See, in this passage, Peter's focusing not on our acts of love out there in the world, but he's focusing particularly on beginning those acts of love right here. Right? If it's true that the kingdom of God is manifested in this age in the church, and we are members of the church, then it is here, first and foremost, that the value of our kingdom should be most clearly seen. And what that means, therefore, is that among one another, We should be devoted to one another, devoted to loving and caring for one another. Our attention and our concern should be directed towards one another here. Christ's church should be given our most valiant efforts, and it should be where we offer our most selfless service. But we know how peripheral the church can become in our lives. It's easy to let the church become peripheral. And yet the community that Christ creates ought not to be an ancillary part of the Christian experience. See, being a Christian is not a private matter. I know that society tries to push religious beliefs to the periphery and seeks to convince us that spiritual matters are personal and private. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. That's not what Scripture says. And yet sometimes even churches send that same message. I remember driving by a church in the summertime when it was very hot outside, with a sign out front that read, "Avoid the heat, join online." Avoid the heat, join online. For us, maybe we'd say, "Enjoy the heat, come on in the summertime." But avoid the heat, that's the reason for not showing up in the morning. Essentially saying that Christian worship and fellowship is simply a matter of personal preference. Take it or leave it. And the fact that it's hot outside is sufficient grounds to keep oneself from the means of grace and from the fellowship of the saints and the service to your brothers and sisters. What that kind of thing is telling us is that the church is primarily for our individual consumption, and that being part of that community is casual and non-committal. But life in Christ's church is much weightier than that. What Peter tells us to realize in verse 23 is that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, why does Peter here make this contrast in the context of Christian community expressed in Christian love? Why that contrast? Well, what he's doing is showing the permanence and quality of new life given by God as opposed to mere mortal life. The call to love one another is a call to embrace eternal life. Think about that. As we live in such a way, as we are loving one another, we are living in eternal life. We are living a life of heavenly character to make the practice of spiritual life that is ours by new birth. See, this call to love one another, of course, is a costly call. It requires time, and it requires effort, and it requires that we give up on other things that we could have been doing or wanting to do. But Peter here puts before us a question of our loyalties. Perishable or imperishable? What's going to weigh more in our hearts? That which fades or that which endures? Right, will you pursue holiness towards your brothers and sisters in love, in expression of eternal life, or spend yourselves elsewhere on other things? Perhaps things that amount to nothing more than human glory, which in the end wither and die. And here Peter quotes from a portion of Isaiah chapter 40, right? He says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." In quoting from Isaiah here, Peter wants to remind us both of the futility of human accomplishments and to remind us that we are part of God's people who endure. The people who he has been faithful to throughout all the ages. Right, we face a world in which the social structures of life are met with apprehension and met with conflict. We have lives, as Peter said earlier in chapter 1, that are grieved by various trials. And yet we have the Lord Jesus who has given us his word, and with his word, the power of his Spirit. A word that endures over against the most powerful things this world has to offer. Now, it is easy to become discouraged and to feel powerless as Christians as we face trials and as we face griefs. Yet what we're reminded of here this morning is that all the dangers that this life can throw at us, all the insults that our enemies can speak to us, all the temptations that attempt to rise up against us, we have this sure word that this world and all of its glory is fading, and apart from Christ, everything perishes. Apart from Christ, everything perishes. Whether it be cultures or governments or institutions, all these things, no matter how grand and how glorious they may now appear, they will fade and they will fall. They will not endure. And yet we, the people of God, his church, whom Christ redeemed by his blood, those assembled by the word of the cross, we, by God's grace, endure. God's kingdom is forever, and we know this because his word does not fade. God has said it. That assures us. Which means that the Christian then can look out into the darkness and say with confidence, "This too shall pass. This too shall pass," and know that Christ will bring them through to glory, for the word of God endures and his promises are sure. And so maybe you're here and today you're discouraged. Maybe you're here and today your faith is hanging by a thread. Maybe you're here and you've been placing your hopes in the fading grass of earthly glory. See, what Isaiah 40 proclaims is what Peter has proclaimed, that God's word endures, and the evidence of this is in the Lord Jesus, who himself fulfills the promises of that word, because he is the word of God in flesh, who came into this world of grass to accomplish the way to eternal life through him, who, being the eternal Son of God, came into this world, obeying God's law, doing God's will, and so was crucified and died for the sins of his people, removing their guilt, making peace with his blood, being raised again in glory, declared victorious over the perishable things of this world, and he sent forth his Spirit. His Spirit that you and I are partakers of. We have an imperishable seed. Right? That imperishable seed of new life that has been planted in us and is growing up out of us. And so the Lord calls us, because of that imperishable seed that had been planted deeply in us by his Spirit, which is being worked out by his power, the Lord calls us to love one another earnestly with that seed. Because you have been born again through the enduring word, a word that he says will stand forever. And so we can be sure that as we express this brotherly love that Peter has called his people to, founded upon what God has done and said, we can be sure that any of the time that we spend in Christ's body with his people, Loving one another is never wasted time. It'll never be wasted. For it is God's work in us. And God's works and His word endure forever. Christians are those who have been reborn of God. I already mentioned that. Reborn of God through the imperishable word of Christ that was preached to us. It was that word of Christ by the Spirit that created us as children of the living God. And so we've been called to love one another because we have been born again and are heirs of the eternal promise of God in Christ. How do we do that, though? What is it that sustains that kind of selfless love that looks like Jesus' love? Peter goes on to tell us to crave what is nourishing, to have our tastes shaped by the needs of our souls. But he begins first by telling us to do away with those things that are harmful and dangerous to us in our new life. He lists those things out. He says malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Look there at chapter 2, verse 1. Right, to love one another requires that we put these things away. Verse 1 in chapter 2, and so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. See, these are the things that don't endure, and these are the things that do not nourish the new lives of Christians. In fact, if we think about it, these are the things that are not merely empty calories, but these are the things that are poisonous. These are the things that are utterly inconsistent with the new birth with which we have experienced, inconsistent with the good news that has been preached to us, which we have believed. Right, to the world, these things are delicious. In fact, we talk about the deliciousness of gossip, don't we? Which often amounts to just slander. It's delicious to know the juicy details. And yet really those things don't function to aid us in selfless, humble, other-first love. Malice and deceit and envy and slander, those are the things that are poisons for our soul. Those are the things that are not only inconsistent with our new nature as Christians, those are the things that are detrimental to the purpose of holiness towards our brothers and sisters. See, it is God's intended purpose in our redemption to restore right relationships among His people, even as He restored the relationship of His people to Him. And it is among believers where that redemptive work is carried out in love, which demonstrates eternal life. That's why Peter here is focused on the relationships of believers in the church. Right? He's not saying, of course, that we shouldn't love others outside of the church, but that genuine mutual love can only be manifested in the church. And so we're called to put off those things that were common to our old selves and instead love one another earnestly. But what kind of community is created where the hearts of men and women are full of things other than love? Say, full of envy and slander. What kind of community is that? Right? How can I love someone that I envy, that I wish I had everything that they have? You can't. How can I love someone and yet constantly talk behind their back? How can I love someone and yet lie to them and about them? I can't. See, we're called to put those things away, to take those things off and to lay those things aside, and in place of our fleshly appetites for those things that destroy, we are called to have a new taste and to have a new craving. Peter says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is a fitting metaphor considering all that Peter has said about new birth. Right? Christians are like newborn babies who need milk that will sustain and grow them. Right? Newborn babies crave milk, right? Instinctively, fervently, incessantly. Now, there's some disagreement as to what Peter has in mind when he says pure spiritual milk. Some said that he's referring to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. I think that's certainly a legitimate interpretation. But I'm not sure that that's the best. I'm not sure that that gets at exactly what Peter is getting at. The use of the word, which is translated as spiritual instead of the cognate word logos, which means word, should make us think a little bit as to why Peter would use a different word, a rarer word than the common word that he has just used to describe the Scriptures, if he's really only looking to describe the same thing. Well, I think the reason that Peter does that is that he's getting at something more broad than just the written Scriptures. He's saying more than you just need to read your Bibles and you'll grow up into salvation. I think there's a couple things in this text that push us in this direction. We see, first, the context of the call to love among the family of God with its centrality of the enduring word. Right? Peter is concerned that the church, not just with the individual. The context of this nourishment and growth is among God's people. And then also we see in Psalm 34 how Peter uses Psalm 34 here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And if you go back to Psalm 34, you see all the things, the experience of God's grace that the psalmist is calling the people to come and taste and see. Not simply just his word, but all that his word has done, his word and his works. See, included in the pure spiritual milk, I think, is really everything that sustains the life of the Christian. And of course, that sustenance is none other than Christ himself and the grace given through his Spirit. The logic of verse 3 is if you have already tasted the Lord in new birth, then Peter says, crave the Lord in new life. You don't just crave the Lord in order that you'd have him initially. But the pattern of the Christian life is that you would crave him constantly. That you would receive from him grace upon grace. I want to make a quick clarification here about the spiritual milk, because you may have some other passages in your mind about milk and have some negative thoughts towards milk. Because maybe you have Hebrews 5 or 1 Corinthians 3 in your mind. And in those passages, milk is being contrasted with solid food. In those passages, milk is for the immature, whereas solid food is for the mature. And so milk kind of has this negative connotation in those passages. That milk is something that Christians are to grow beyond. But in Peter's metaphor here, there's no such contrast. And therefore, there's nothing negative about this spiritual milk that Peter is calling us to crave. This is the good stuff. The nourishment of the milk of Christ amounts to what the Puritans would call experimental religion. That we are to put the craving of Christ into practice. You see, God is not simply a subject to be studied, but a banquet to be enjoyed. Our Lord is a banquet to be enjoyed. That the Word of God and His means of grace are something to be utilized, not just something to be known about. They are to be ingested and experienced. And so what Peter calls us to crave is all that God, by His grace, provides for us in the nourishment of our soul. See, the milk metaphor speaks of God's grace upon which all reborn believers depend to sustain their life in Christ. This craving is a supernatural craving. It's the craving of those who have been born again of a heavenly Father. It is a craving that is inherent of our new nature in Christ. And so we are to crave Christ. Are you craving Christ? Where do we taste Him? Right? Where do we taste Him then? If I'm craving the Lord Jesus, where do I go to get Christ? Well, obviously in His Word, right? We taste of Christ in His Word. We are to crave Christ. His Spirit's work in the growth of our faith. We are to crave the sacraments by which the Lord grows and strengthens us. To crave the fellowship of His people where He is preeminent, where His kingdom is experienced through the mutual love and encouragement in the faith. So part of craving Christ is craving to be with Christ's people too. Not just the Word, but the Word as it comes with power to recreate a people and to grow them up into salvation. You don't have to convince a newborn to crave milk. It's part of their nature. Their survival is dependent upon it. And brothers and sisters, the Lord has graciously provided it to you through His Word and Spirit. All of His means of grace to grow you, to strengthen you. Right? If you're feeling weak and if you're feeling weary in this world, what you need is Christ and all that He gives. He is the nourishment for your soul. To hear again of the grace of Christ, to pray with your brother or sister as you walk in seeking the Lord's grace together, to seek the counsel that you need as you struggle with sin. Central to all of these things in the life of the body of Christ is the enduring power of Christ coming with His Word and Spirit to give us all that we need to grow in godliness. And the intended purpose of this nourishment is that we would grow up. That we would grow up into maturity in Christ. See, the gospel does not just save individuals, it creates and recreates a people. A community of God. It creates a holy nation. It creates a redeemed people who are endowed with His gifts and His graces and live heavenly lives here on earth. And the Lord says, crave Christ if you're going to live in this kingdom, in this world. See, God in Christ brings forth new life that sustains the life of every new believer. And so, beloved, the Lord calls us to desire Him, to long for Him, to long for all of His benefits. And in doing so, that's actually part of the way that He makes us to love one another earnestly. Craving Christ, we love one another. Loving one another, we then in turn crave Christ all the more. That, beloved, is how the Lord intends to shape his church. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you that you have not redeemed us and left us. But Lord, by your grace and through your Spirit, according to your good word, you have given us all things for life and godliness, and for that we rejoice. And we ask that you would continue to provide for us, that you would make us a people who love one another, and Lord, that you would make us a people who crave you from the deepest recesses of our hearts. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.